good worship, good song. Good worship, good song, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. We have come to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We're in verse 25. Remember the chapter started, I therefore, Paul speaking, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg of you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on, Paul goes on to talk about, to say, God has so organized or structured the church so that we might all grow and the body might be knit together. When I hear that word, read that word, knit together, I'm reminded as a little boy, I would watch my mom make afghans. She would sit there and weave and knit these pieces together and all of those things. And that's the body of Christ. We not only should be coming to church together, we should do life together. I'm excited about the home groups again because that's when you really get to know people. You know the people who are asleep while the message is going on. You know people that will crack up and laugh at things that David might be reading. And it's good to go and visit each group because they all have their own little flavor to them, and we're being knitted together. Paul does not want us to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, sometimes we start out on this Christian walk from the time we get saved, and it's a wonderful experience. We get settled and we start to grow, and then we hear of something new blowing through the church. And as we're young Christians and someone says, hold on, you don't have it all down right now. You need to learn about this. You need to learn about that. And we can be easily led astray until we grow up in mature in Christ Jesus. And no doubt God is graciously waiting on us to grow. He wants us to grow, to keep us on the right path, to bring us back to grace, because that's what it is, a walk of grace. Bring us back to the cross. Bring us back to good health and allow some of those things to be the backdrop of our Christian walk against the riches of Christ's grace and his love for us to share more brightly with people. Paul is saying, this is what I think the church should look like. All of these things that God has done for us. The first three chapters, what he's calling us to, the reason he has raised us up, gifts in the church, equipping the saints. So let's pick up at verse 16 of this chapter. From whom, Paul says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. All of that is in love. Paul says that you put off concerning your former conduct, your former lifestyle, the old man. And we're not speaking about your dad when I say the old man. It's talking about the sinful nature, that old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is what we've learned in Christ. You might not be able to say it exactly how Paul says it, but this is what happened in our heart when we were born again. There was a change of our nature. And because there was a change of our nature, all kinds of things changed. Our compass, our eternal compass changed. It was activated. It came to life. And he said, what we learned, what we heard of him, Jesus Christ, we're taught by him. and the truth that was in him, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, that you stop living the way you used to live. When you came to Christ, you asked for forgiveness. You were convicted of your sins. There was a broken heart. There were probably tears. All of that was happening. And then when you received him, you received eternal life. You won't have eternal life when you get to heaven. You already have eternal life. You have a new nature. And what that said to you in the unspoken language of your heart is, now there's a time to change. Put off the old man, to turn. We turn to Christ from the world. That's repentance, by the way. That's metanoia, to change the mind, to turn from your sin and the world and turn to Jesus Christ and to get rid of the way we used to live. Now, I said this before, the reason that they were, Paul calls them deceitful lust, is because they said, give me a little and I'll be satisfied. And we did, and they weren't. And they said, give me a little more and I'll be satisfied. And we gave them a little more and they weren't. They deceived us again. They said, give me a bunch and surely I'll be satisfied. And we gave them a bunch and they weren't. That's why they are deceitful lusts. You can't negotiate with the sinful nature. It's insatiable. It's never satisfied. When we read about the flesh, the old man, we're not talking about the physical flesh. We're talking about that nature that makes up the mortal man. The very nature that's fallen, which is insatiable. It can't be filled with this physical world. He says in verse 22, Paul says, that you put off. That's the aorist tense in the English, and it's once and for all. You put the old man off once and for all. And it's going to talk to us about the reality of that, that you put off. And we knew something once we changed. It says, concerning your former conduct, your former lifestyle, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed. And that's a process. It means constantly being renewed, constantly in your word and in prayer and hanging out with other believers so the transformation might happen a little quickly. He says, and that you put on, that's once and for all again, the new man, which was created according to God. Notice he says, in true righteousness and holiness. We might try to be good before we've come to know Jesus Christ, but that's not good enough. I think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They would make these long prayers. They would stand at the roadside and pray and do all those things, and they would try to be good. But the Holy Spirit says true righteousness and true holiness comes when a man or a woman comes to know Jesus Christ, that we put off the old man once and for all. That happened, and we have to understand that, that happened when we are saved. Exactly. And then verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man once and for all. Once again, that's the reality of the change. It's not, I hope I put it on. But when you are born again, the new man has come. And then from every day on, we should be being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Because we can't sit here and read this and say, I'm going to huff and puff and blow this tent down. It doesn't come by doing the best you can. It doesn't come by, if I think it, I can achieve it. No, it happened. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you're sincere, he comes in. The new man has taken over. And then it's a daily process of growing and walking and learning of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first reality. You have to understand that the old man was put off and a new man is put on. When you repented of your sins, if that didn't happen, if that does not happen, we can turn off the lights and go home and be most men miserable. Because the only way a man and woman can walk correctly is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it happens. The new man, which was created, once again, was created in true righteousness and holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us this. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Here's the part. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the creation. And now he's talking about when a new man is created to look like Christ Jesus. When that's a miracle. That's more of a miracle that a child of God, that someone can be born again, than when he spoke this world into existence. If you truly repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, he's there. That's the reality. We have to understand that the old man was put off, rendered useless. All it can do is bark at you now. It reminds me of a little chihuahua. When you go in someone's house, all they're going to do is just yap, yap, yap. That's the Satan and the flesh. When a person becomes born again, they have no more control over us. That's what I'm telling you. Because the new man has come. And now it's up to us if we allow Jesus Christ to have his way in us, learning of his ways, learning in his word. We have the power of the Holy Spirit now to do what we should do, because the old man once again has been rendered useless, helpless. We have to remember, though, it's still there, but the power is broken once someone becomes born again. He might scream, he might yell, but when he tells you to do something, that old man, he has no power to make you do it now. You have been transformed into the new man. Romans says it very well, chapter 5. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, and I always blame Adam, but someone said I would have sinned quicker than Adam did in the garden. And God knows that. He says, much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. He also knows that we could have never been righteous on our own. Jesus had to come and live that perfect life. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. So I take on his righteousness when I ask Jesus to come into my life. He gives me his righteousness. Jesus Christ, he is our righteousness. He kept the law. He kept it perfectly. Holiness and righteousness. I receive Jesus Christ's righteousness. And that's why verse 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. That's Adam, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, Adam, so also by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. The only reason there was a change in you is because Ephesians chapter 4 says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There was a new birth. The Holy Spirit came into my heart. And now when God the Father looks at me, he sees his son. All of the righteousness that Jesus Christ has belongs to us now. There was something created in you that was never there before when you're born again. And it is that new creation that is ready to put on everything of Christ. He wants us to learn of Christ, to be more like Christ, to be in our world, to be transformed like Christ. Renewing of the mind, which is a constant process. That's why it's important to be in your word. Be in prayer all of the time. That's what verse 25 says. Therefore, putting away, and that's a good place to start. We've already put off. Now he tells us to put away. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Everybody here, we are of the same family if we're in Christ. Paul says, be angry. That word is orge, and do not sin. We have to understand anger is not wrong, but don't sin in your anger. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, if you're married, I'm glad my wife's not here. You understand what I'm about to say. If you're in an argument and you say, Lord, I wasn't wrong. I didn't start this argument. My wife did. Go and apologize to her. And you know me, I said, Lord, but she started it. Why do I have to apologize? And the Holy Spirit continues to speak. He finally breaks me down and I go apologize. The Holy Spirit, I'm so glad he lives in us. First Peter, I like the way he says it. In chapter 2, he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, that's the old man, might live for righteousness, that's through the new man, by whose stripes you were healed. Christ is our example. And then he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, your irritation, your miserableness. If you don't, you're going to be miserable. I usually go in my closet and I begin to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, please give me the grace to handle this situation the right way. I want to explode and say things I shouldn't say. Lord, Holy Spirit, take over my body. Help me to yield to you that I say the correct words and say them in love when we're having an argument or something like that. And I'm saying this for y'all. We never have that argument. I just know how you guys are. He has to fill my heart with love. Because you have to remember, the Bible says, Jesus says, if we pray anything according to his will, we can have what we ask. So when I'm asking, Lord, give me a calm heart, a quiet spirit, it's right there waiting for me. So he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And it's really, and stop giving place to the devil. That's exactly what the enemy wants. Let him who stole steal no longer. That's putting off. The putting on is, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. We have to understand Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years. never did a miracle, never preached a sermon in those 30 years. The vast majority of his life, he spent in seclusion in that carpenter's shop. Remember when he came to be baptized in the Jordan River, a voice all of a sudden came from heaven, and this is what he said: "This is my son, whom I am already well pleased." The father says, "Who I am already well pleased with him." Haven't preached one sermon, haven't did one miracle, but spending that time alone in that carpenter's shop, having fellowship with the Lord. The father said, "I'm already well pleased with you, hanging out with me, learning of me." You don't have to preach a sermon to get closer to the Lord. God wants to be close to us. When he called Moses, he was tending sheep. When he called Gideon, he was threshing grain. When he called David, he was watching the flock. Peter, James, and John, remember, they were mending their nets. He's looking for workers that I know, not bums, not people who don't want to work. Are you a worker for the Lord? He places a high esteem on workers. 28, the latter part says, "Let him who stole steal no longer." That's putting off. We shouldn't be taking, since Christ is in us now. Preaching a sermon is no more spiritual than hammering a nail. It's no more sacred, it's no more holy than working on a garbage truck. If you're going to be a pastor that is given over to the Lord. If you're going to work on computers, be a tech guy given over to the Lord. We have to be given over to the Lord. Listen, whatever you do, God says it's sacred because you're hanging out with me. You're getting to know me. We know we live in America. People come to America and in 10 years, they're millionaires. This is an amazing place, the United States. He says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good." The reason why? That he may have something to give him who has need. That can also be an abuse, though. I make big bucks at my job. I'm making money and all this stuff. And so that job, we have to be careful that it does not become an idol. No matter where you work, it's all so that you can get your money and be able to share it with others. Luke 6:38 tells us this. Jesus speaking, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measures pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." You're not always, we should not always be coming to the Lord asking him, "Give me this, give me that, give me this." God wants fellowship with us. We're going to Honduras in February, I think, or March. And if you can't go, if you have money to bless, help some people that are going. And you can be a blessing to them. That's why the Lord blesses us, that we can bless others. Verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." That's putting off. And then putting on is, "But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Our mouth is an amazing part of the body. We've come to a remarkable subject now. When you open your mouth, are you encouraging people or are you discouraging people? And it's really stop letting. It's asking us, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." I'm in the book of James right now, and it's funny because this is the what I'm reading. James chapter 3, it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. How a horse is turned by a bridle, consider how a great ship is turned by a very small rudder. And then he comes to the tongue, James says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. You may have great strength. You may want to say something. It might be burning you inside, but I guarantee you what you let come out of your mouth is going to set a course. It's going to set a direction. Remember, a soft word turns away wrath. That's a great plat, but it's hard to do. James 3 verse 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the idea is that burns, that fire burns out of control. There's no bridle. There's no rudder. There's no steering. You let it out and it burns. And then you're standing there, at least I'm standing there when that happens, looking stupid and wishing you could take those words back. And the remarkable thing about your tongue, if you think about it, it comes in a cage. You can open it and close it when you want to. One author said this, and I have to read it to you. He says, it takes a child 2 years to learn to talk. And then it takes the rest of your life to learn to keep quiet. We talk so much. The tongue is the greatest enemy of the church. Always has been. In some ways, you can heal somebody and bless someone with your speech. Or you can say one cruel word and it'll stick with a child for the rest of his life. I've probably said this before, but it means so much to me. This part of the scripture about the tongue means so much to me because I had a great dad. And of all the good things he did and how he provided for me and take me on hunting trips and all those things, the one thing I remember about my dad, he could be working on a car or something, and he would tell me to hand him a tool, and I would hand him the wrong tool, and he's frustrated, and he would say, man, what can you do? And it's funny, but it's not funny. Because if my dad knew how much that hurt me and how much that would change the course of my life, the tongue is something else. We give praises out of it and curses. I'm trying to tell you, be careful what you say, especially to kids, because it will affect them. And it'll affect them all of their lives. My third grade teacher, her name was Miss Briscoe. And I don't know how they found out, but this is how. We had a contest. We would have contests at school. You could do whatever you wanted to do. And we had a little group. The Jackson Five were hot then. So we had a little group and we would practice and I would sing songs and things like that. And Miss Briscoe came up to me, third grade. And she says, I'm going to hear about you. I'm going to see you one day on TV because you sing so wonderful. You dance so wonderful. I'm 64 years of age. And I still remember that as if she told me yesterday. That's the power of the tongue. Be careful how you let it go. Verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. It speaks of rotten fruit that you might find in a drawer in the refrigerator that's turned colors. But what is good, once again, for necessary edification. You think you're spiritual? What shows that you're spiritual is how you handle your tongue, that it may impart grace to the hearers? Do they minister grace? Do your words minister grace to the hearers? And then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. No doubt one of the most remarkable verses in the Bible. When we remind ourselves who the Holy Spirit is, created the worlds, wrote the scripture, offered Christ, raised him up from the dead, brought us into the light, sanctifies us. There's not anything that God is that the Holy Spirit is not, because the Spirit is God. Peter said in Acts chapter 5, you have not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. And he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say you better not get the Holy Spirit upset. Don't get him on your bad side. That's not the Spirit. That's us. That's not the Spirit. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's not in anger. It's a word of vulnerability. That's an amazing word. Check this out in 1 Thessalonians. He says, Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. That's the word sorrow. That's our word. It speaks of a broken heart. And we're speaking about the Holy Spirit. When someone loses a loved one, it means to cause pain to. Paul says, don't cause pain. Don't cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit. He's the one who indwells us. He's the one, he's the paracletus that stands beside us, and then he indwells us. He's our guide. He's the one who comes alongside to guide us, not leaving us orphans. He is empowering us and transforming us. He's renewing our minds daily. The question is never how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? It's how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? See, if you're not letting your Christianity be seen, practically seen, when you're out doing things every day of the week, living life, then we can grieve God's heart by that. He says, by whom you were sealed. It speaks of ownership. The Father owns us. And why does he own us? Because the Holy Spirit is inside of us. He says, for the day of redemption. He knows, the Holy Spirit knows, that one day when we're all around the throne of God, throwing our crowns at his feet, when it comes to me, he says, phew, I'm glad you finally made it. I don't have to worry about you anymore. Boy, you was tough. That's what he says about me. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. My wife says every time we get into an argument, and I can be at fault sometimes, she says every time we get into an argument, the Holy Spirit never says anything about you. And I tell her, that's what he always does with me. When I know I'm right, he never comes and says, you could have did this, you could have did that. He never brings up Lydia to me unless he's saying, this is what you need to do. The Holy Spirit is concerned about the one that he's inside of. Whether I'm wrong or not, he always tells her about herself. It causes pain to the Holy Spirit because he understands this long-term consequences. There's long-term consequences of living like this. How do we keep from grieving him? Well, it says in verse 31, let all bitterness. It doesn't say get rid of 90% of it and hold back a little for the person you really need to give it to. He says, let all bitterness and wrath, that's thumos, outburst of anger. This is when you get pushed to the edge of the cliff and then you finally go off and you blame someone else for it. That's the word he uses here. provoking you to anger. This is a person, that word anger, this is a person who seethes, who cooks. They don't let it out. They're just boiling. And they seethe. God says that's even a sin. Since my wife is not here today, I can tell you a little bit about her. This is how my wife and I differ. I'm thumos. She's orge. I'm sorry after I punched a hole in the wall. Lydia doesn't do that. She lets it build up and build up and build up. After me, after there's a pile of destruction, now I know I've been wrong. But like I said, with Lydia, she just cooks. And she's steaming and she's cooking. And she can be in the kitchen. And all of a sudden, I hear the refrigerator door slam hard. And I said, I got that. Or I can see dishes being thrown into the sink. And I said, I understand that language. It took me 60 years to break the code, but I finally broke it. She doesn't have to say anything. Just what she does, I know she's upset. But God says, that's a sin. He wants us to be like Christ, you guys. He wants us to be like Christ. And then that word clamor, that word is shouting. Do you ever shout? Do you ever scream? And believe me, I'm saying all these do not do things, but it takes time and God knows that. I've told y'all before about Rabbi Terry when we went to this Messianic Jewish fellowship and when we were counseling before we got married. And I told you before, I was gasoline and Lydia was fire. And he was saying, I don't know what y'all are going to do. But Pastor Terry, I'm going to go see him one of these days. I'm going to say, we're still together. And he's going to say, praise the Lord. But that's what God can do if you're yielded to him. He says, an evil speaking, that's accusation and slander, be put away from you with all malice. You're bitter and angry. If you're bitter and angry with someone, you're not being led by the Spirit. There's no room for it in the Lord. God doesn't want you to hold that stuff. We need to give it to him. Where do we give it to him at? While we're praying, Lord, change me. Lord, I'm still upset by what someone said or someone did to me. Give me the grace to let it go. Change me. I want to be like Jesus Christ. And then he says, and be kind. And it's becoming more kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I should be more kinder today than I was last year. We should always be growing and being kind for one another. And then he says, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that should set us all free. I'm a knucklehead at times. And if someone does me wrong, it takes me a minute to get over it. And all this time, the Lord is saying, you need to let it go. You need to let it go. And then, if I don't let it go then, he says, even as Christ forgave you. And that's when tears roll down my eyes. And that's when I can't continue to be in that regrettable mood that I was in. Jesus has did too much for me. Jesus brought me out of the miry clay. Jesus loved me when no one else would love me. I kind of chuckle at Donald Trump sometimes. I can be watching TV. I watch Fox News all the time. Y'all know that in sports. And Donald Trump, when he gets in office this time, he says, well, he's a felon. And now he's going to get that expunged from his record. And I said, darn, I've been a felon for 32 years and mine's not expunged. Yeah. Probably my favorite verse in the Bible, and you guys that come to church a lot probably already know it. It's what David said. When God says, hey, I got three ways of punishing you, you can choose one, paraphrasing. Pick any one you want, David. Do you want God? Do you want me to judge you? Or do you want man to judge you? And David said, no. Lord, I want you to judge me because I know you're merciful and I know you're gracious and I know you won't hold that against me. I don't want man to judge me because he will hold it against me and he will hold it against me forever. I tell you this because we serve an awesome God. Lydia's not here to tell me not to say this, so I'll say it. Where I live, it's a lot of action on the street. People are doing this. I grew up with a lot of them. They're doing that. They're selling drugs. They're doing drugs. They're doing all these things. And this guy said, Vic, I was doing something to the car. He said, Vic, let me talk to you for a minute. Man, I know I need the Lord. Don't tell me that. I know I need to pray. I know I need to give my life to the Lord. I said, yeah, you do. He said, Vic, do you remember when we were out drinking together one night? And he began to tell me what I did. And when he was telling me, tears were running down my eyes. Because God has brought me so far to where I am now. He's an awesome God. I no longer have the old man. I have the new man. And I need to yield to the Lord a lot more. But I'll never be what I used to be. And I give all the credit to Jesus Christ. This is not a positive thinking lesson here. This is doing something for a human being that no one else can do. No one else can do but God himself. When you repent of your sins and you ask the Lord to save you and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and he begins to change you into that new man. Verse 32, he says, and be kind. And be becoming more and more kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then the chapter really ends at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, so I'll read those too. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The idea is you see your father and your mother doing things, imitate them if they're Christians. Or you can't help but to imitate them. I remember teaching a class at Gwinnett when I first got saved and these little kids were in the class and I was doing something. He meant to say doo-doo, but he said the S word. And I said, what? And then when I told his dad, when he came to pick his kids up, he just shook his head. He says, I've got to be more careful. Yeah, we do around kids. We have to be careful. We should be imitating Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, when someone slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other. When someone uses you, you say, that's all right. I just know not to do it again. And we're becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's why we're still here. And then he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. God is our Father now, and we should be walking in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. Hank was talking about that sweet smelling savor that they would put a lamb or a bull on the altar and sacrifice it to God. And the smell would go up and everybody knew in the tabernacle or in the tent of meeting that sacrifices was going on. That's the way our life should be day in and day out. I present my body a living sacrifice to God. Every time I wake up in the morning, that's what we should say. It doesn't matter. Jesus has saved us from the pit of hell. Nothing should come, will come my way that I shouldn't be able to say no to, or if someone does me wrong, I shouldn't be able to walk away from, because God has our back. He loves us. And once again, this is no positive thinking. Just put on the new man and take off the old man. No, it's not that. This is what literally happens. A new man comes into your life. And he wants to be fed, and he wants to have conversations with Jesus Christ day in and day out, because he wants to change us, and we want to be just like Jesus. The worship team can come up. So this is no positive thinking. Don't think I'm talking about positive thinking, because it's not. This is what truly happens to a man or a woman when they give their life to Jesus Christ. He turns into a new creation. And then all we have to do is feed that new man, or feed that woman, or feed that boy, or feed that girl with the word of God. And slowly but surely, he will begin to change us. That's the power of the new birth. That's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He can change anybody. He changed Rodney. He can change anybody. Are you wanting your life to be changed? You're not going to live here forever. You might have the best job in the world. You might have the best life in this world. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to open up your eyes in hell. And there's a great chasm there that you cannot breach. Today is the day for salvation. Today is the day to give your life to Jesus Christ, because tomorrow is not promised to you. He gave his life, just like we learned on Easter Sunday, for us. How much more should we present our bodies a living sacrifice to him? Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God. You are an awesome God. You spoke this world into existence. And you breathed into believers in Jesus Christ a new life. And now we're being transformed day to day into the image of Jesus Christ. Why would you choose me? Why would you choose everybody that's seated in these seats? It's because of your great love. And we can get so busy in doing things of the world and doing our day in and day out jobs that we can forget about you. Please let us never forget about you, Jesus. How intimate you are with us. How patient you are with us. You're altogether lovely, Lord. And I pray that if anyone here does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they will come up and talk to us after church. Because it's promised a man to die and then his judgment. And Lord, we don't want anybody, not from Calvary Restore, that's been coming in here. We don't want them going to hell, Lord. We want them to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. Please, Holy Spirit, work. And we'll be sure to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. And we ask all of this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to the Father God. Amen.